Good evening, everyone.
Now let's continue on with Psalms chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Here's a verse that's important. I pray this, and I hope you will. You know something we need to do? We need to ask God to correct us. We need to ask Him to show us the right way to go, to show us what we're doing that we shouldn't be doing, and that's wrong, and that's going to lead to trouble. Help us to see where we are doing and saying things that we shouldn't be doing. But here's how to ask for that. Please think about this. When we pray to God and ask Him to correct us, and we ought to do that regularly because we don't want to drift off course. We want to stay on course. And if you're going to stay on course, there's always got to be course correction. And sometimes we don't see what needs to be corrected, but God does. So let's ask Him to correct us. But here's how to ask. Psalms chapter 6 and verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, neither chasten me in your hot displeasure. Please don't do that. Help me to be teachable. Help me to get the point quickly. Help me to respond properly. Help me to understand and make the change I need to make, because I don't want to experience your anger or your hot displeasure. Verse 2, Psalm 6. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. We all are. We're human beings. We make mistakes. We say things we shouldn't. We do things we wish we hadn't. But when we repent and we ask God to forgive us, He has mercy upon us, because He's our God and He loves us and He cares for us. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. I speak this from experience, and a lot of you can agree with me from experience. You can read, O Lord, heal me, and it sounds important, and it is. But when you are sick and you don't know if you're going to get well and you're in pain and things are looking really bad, oh, Lord, heal me starts to mean something personal. It all of a sudden becomes very important. And He can heal anything. And so when you cry out to Him, oh, Lord, heal me, and He hears and He heals you, what bigger blessing is there than that? Good health and healing when you need to be healed. Tremendous blessings. And God does that. Now, what we need to do is when those healings take place in our family or take place in our lives, be very thankful to God and then just become more and more dedicated to Him and thankful for the mercy and the healing He gives us. David cried out to God about this. Verse 3, my soul is also sore vexed. It's in trouble. But Thou, O Lord, how long do I have to wait? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for your mercy's sake. See how David prayed? It wasn't some kind of cookie-cutter prayer, some meaningless ritual. He wasn't very mechanical in his prayers. He was emotional. He felt it. He meant it. He beseeched God. He came to Him like a child appealing and pleading with the Father. But Thou, O Lord, how long? Please intervene. Please heal. Please. Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there's no remembrance of you. In the grave, who shall give you thanks? What good is it going to be for me to be put in the ground? I can't sing to you, serve you, praise you, glorify you, honor you. I can't do any of those if I'm dead. I want to keep living so I can do all those things and help others do all those things. His orientation was God and His relationship with Him. He tied everything in with that. I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. It's getting rough. Help. Please help, He's saying. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxes old because of all my enemies. They're all trying to kill me. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. He's heard me. He's going to help me. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Don't let them prosper. Don't let them have their way against your church and your work and your ministers and your people and your young people and your children. Take care of them, God. Keep them away. Now, I also want to call your attention to a point right here in verse 9 that can easily be overlooked. It says here in Psalm 6 and verse 9, "The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer." But did you know there's another side to that? In order for him to receive our prayer, we've got to offer it, right? It's not like, well, he will receive our prayer, but we don't offer the prayer. For him to receive our prayer, it's got to be offered. Then he receives it. And I think what's happening in the Enduring Church of God, and we're going to keep on emphasizing this, and I hope you're emphasizing it in your life and in your home. We've come to see that one of the greatest needs we have as God's people in his church and work is daily prayer and daily Bible study, and doing it no matter what, and making sure we do it. And as we keep on putting that in the priority position of our schedule every day, very wonderful things will start to take place in our lives, in our family, in God's church, and in God's work. That's just the way it works. So I hope you've come on board with that, and I hope your family has. And if you have, the Lord will receive your prayer. You know why? Because you're offering your prayer, and so therefore he'll receive it. Now we come to chapter 7 of Psalms. We don't have an overdrive, but we're moving along here pretty good as we go through this Bible study. Psalms chapter 7, verse 1. O Lord my God, in you do I put my trust, not in men, not in money, not in things, not in people, in you. O Lord my God, in you do I put my trust. If you read about Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong's life, you will find out that Mr. Armstrong said, we had to learn quickly and early on, we must look to God for everything. Can't look to man, can't look to situations and circumstances, got to look to God for everything. And he won't let us down either. O Lord my God, in you do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there's none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this. Now, this takes guts to pray this right here, but David prayed it. It took courage. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is my enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth, and lay my honor in the dust, Selah. But David didn't do that. But he said, if I have, do this to me. But he knew he was clear with God in all those things. Verse 6, Psalms 7. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift up yourself because of the rage of my enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that you have commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass you about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. They're going to compass your holy temple. Come back to your holy temple that was set in a higher place there in Jerusalem. And so we're going to surrender to you. We're going to surround you with joy and happiness and singing and worship and prayer and obedience. We're here. We're yours. We're not someplace else doing something else. Verse 8. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity that is in me. In other words, be merciful, but I'm trying to overcome and grow and have righteousness and integrity, so please consider that when you're judging me. Verse 9, Psalms 7. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God tries the hearts and the reins. He's interested in truth. He's interested in facts. He wants to know what we're made of. He wants to know what we're made of on the inside as well as on the outside. He wants to see what we'll do in every situation. He wants to see if we will be easily shaken and rattled, and if we quit in the day of adversity, serving and obeying him. Where's the character? Where's the courage? Where's the endurance? Where's the balance? Where's the commitment? He wants to know that and see that. So he tries the hearts and reins. And quite frankly, I think he is pleased with his people who are really, really extremely zealous to do his work and to obey his truth in the enduring church of God. But we can't rest on our laurels. We got to keep moving forward, and we are. My defense is of God, which saves the upright in heart. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. How many times have we read that and not noticed it? How many times have we heard that read and just overlooked what it says? God is angry with the wicked every day. I'm getting to where I don't watch news as much as I used to because it's so horrible. And it's not that well done in all too many cases. But on any given day, when you turn the news on, you're going to hear about wicked things. I turned it on today, and they caught a young man who had laid out a plan to kill as many students and faculty in the school that he once attended, to kill as many of them as he could. And the policeman said he had the plan and he had the weapons to do it, and they caught him just in time. God is angry with that. You hear about these people who are just starving to death over there in Somalia. I heard a report that said, I forget now the exact percentage, but I think they said 50% of the food that was being sent in by the free world, and a large part of it from the United States of America and Canada, I think, 50% of it was being diverted over to the rebels and to black marketeers that sell it for inflated prices and never makes it to the families, the women and the children that are starving to death in the refugee camps. God is angry with that. He's angry with the people who are doing that. You hear about such hideous, horrible crimes being committed against elderly people or babies or innocent people. And you get so used to hearing it, if you're not careful, you get so desensitized that you get numb. But God takes note of it. And he says that we should be sighing and crying for what's happening in the land as well, not just being depressed and discouraged all the time, but on the other hand, taking note of the evil and looking forward to the time that we'll be able to do something about that. Verse 11, Psalm 7. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. He doesn't give them a pass. He doesn't just say, oh, well, they're never going away, so I just won't even pay any attention to them. No, he's angry every day, every day. He never accepts it. It's never okay with him, wickedness or the wicked. Verse 12, Psalm 7. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. And David knew about the weapons of war in his day. And quite often he'll make a point by referring to those weapons of war and saying, God's going to use his weapons against you. If you think these weapons are potent, wait till you see his weapons, his spiritual weapons. He has also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordained his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity and has conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood, not God, but the persecutors. He made a pit, the persecutors did, the ones he mentioned in verse 13. He made a pit and digged it and has fallen into the ditch which he made. Now that's something you find quite often as well. It's the principle of whatever you sow, you reap. When you try to get somebody, you can end up being got yourself. When you try to lay a trap or lay a ambush, you can end up in that trap and ambush yourself. Happens a lot. Not the way to go, not the thing to do. But people do it, and wicked people do it. They'll set others up. Sooner or later, they'll get caught, and they will get a taste of their own medicine, so to speak. He made a pit and digged it and has fallen into the ditch, which he made. He made the ditch. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. What in the world is a pate? His own pate. Well, it just means the crown of his own head. Going to come right down on his own head and the crown of his head. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Let me ask you something, brethren. When is the last time that you have made a special effort to praise the Lord, to praise the Eternal? A lot of times it's better done in singing, but it can also be very well done in prayer. And just take time to praise Him and to glorify Him and honor Him and thank Him according to His righteousness. And sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. You might say, well, I can't sing. Well, it sounds pretty to God. You know, I remember our kids when they were little, they would go around singing and they hadn't learned to sing yet, but it sure sounded pretty to us. And we're God's children. He's not going to sit there and say, oh boy, they're off key there and they hit the wrong note there. And that's scary to hear them sing. That's not what He's going to say. He's going to say, listen to my children sing. Listen to my family sing. They're singing to me. They're singing praise to me. It's beautiful. I love it. You can do it in the car. You can do it at home. You can do it anywhere. You can do it softly so nobody hears you, but God hears. Don't take this lightly. Don't think, oh, well, yeah, fine. No, look, it says here, I will praise the Eternal according to His righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Well, that's what David did, and that's what we ought to do. That finishes chapter 7, and I think we have time to finish up with chapter 8. So Psalms chapter 8 and verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hath you ordained strength because of your enemies, that you might still the enemy and the avenger. You know what he's saying there in verse 2? He's saying, because of my families who train their children properly, from the day they were born and they expose their children to the truth and to me and to my way, they can be little 1-year-old or 2 years old or still nursing but talking and whatever, and they'll mention my name, God, and they'll, in their own way, pray their little prayer. And in their own way, sing their little song. And they will know more about God and His way and His truth because of the way they were taught in the family by the parents that obey God than the great people in the world and the people who might be the enemies of God's people or the high and mighty. There are young children in God's church today that know more about God, the Bible, the plan of salvation, the truth, than the greatest quote-unquote theologians on earth right now. And that's a fact. You could walk up to some great and famous preacher that's known by millions of people and ask him to explain the 7 festivals, the 7 annual festivals. And I can tell you right now, he probably couldn't even name them, much less explain them, and he wouldn't have them right. But you could talk to some of God's young men and young girls in the church and ask them, what about these 7 annual festivals? What are they? And what do they mean? And they'll be able to give a good, solid answer to those questions. Why? Because they've been taught that from birth. And so that's what he's talking about here. Out of the mouth of babes and of sucklings, nursing children, even that young sometimes. Infants, in other words. Verse 3, Psalms 8. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. There's not very many mornings that come along that I don't start my day walking outside and looking up. I like doing that. Sometimes when you walk outside and look up, you're just going to see clouds. And sometimes when you walk outside and it's raining, you've got to turn around and come back in. But so often when you walk outside, and I'm not saying do it in a dangerous place. I'm not saying do it on a dangerous street or do it where there's snakes or anything like that. I'm not saying that. Use wisdom and be safe and be cautious and be alert. But when you can walk out in the morning or even at night in safety, maybe camping or maybe with somebody or right close to your house, got to be careful. But if you have the opportunity to look up in the morning or to look up into the sky and you see the moon and the stars, and the Milky Way galaxy, and your eyes start to adjust to all those heavenly bodies out there and start to take in what's there. And the longer you look, the more you see. You can start thinking about some pretty important subjects. Where'd that come from? Why is that there? What does that mean to man? How could that have just happened? Look at all the design that went into that. And if you're honest, you'll start thinking about how magnificent and powerful and glorified Almighty God is. And then you'll start asking questions of this sort. Verse 3, Psalms 8. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you visiteth him, that you pay attention to him or even care for him? Who are we? I mean, this is so awesome and so all-encompassing and so overwhelming. When I start thinking back down to the earth and to man and to me, we're so insignificant. What are we even here for? What do you have in mind for us? Why do you even care? David thought about that, but he thought about it and then he got answers. Verse 5, Psalms 8. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Now, where's the chapter in the Bible that talks about this in the New Testament? Remember how we started off by saying a good part of the New Testament is made up of scriptures from the Old Testament, and a good part of those scriptures are from the book of Psalms? Well, here's an example. Let's turn over here to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Now, this is Paul writing in the book of Hebrews. And look what he does. He quotes David writing in the book of Psalms. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you visitest him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. You did set him over the works of your hands. Paul is quoting directly what God inspired David to write in Psalms chapter 8. And it's all about why we were born, the purpose for life, what God has in mind for the human race and every individual human being. It's talking about the plan of salvation. It's talking about Genesis 1:26, where he and the Logos were talking and said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. They are reproducing themselves. They want us to be in their family, and they want us to share with them everything they have. So when you are able to look up and see the moon and the stars and the work of his fingers, as it says in verse 3, in the heavens, you are looking at what they want to share with you and me and the reason they gave us life and what they have in mind for our future. They want to share that with us. They want to share everything they have with us. They're building a family, and they want us to be a part of it. Verse 6, Psalms 8. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field. Why is it that animals can be dominated by human beings? They're a lot bigger than we are. They're faster. Why is it that we can dominate them? Even big elephants. Because they have been put under our authority to serve us in whatever way they can and whatever way we can use them. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And so that brings us down to the last verse in chapter 8. We'll stop there, and we'll pick it up with chapter 9 next time. This is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.